This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 12, and you can find those words on page 10 of your service guide. Wake up! Wake up! Put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean no longer will enter you. Stand up, shake the dust off yourself. Take your seat, Jerusalem. Remove the bonds from your neck, captive daughter Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without silver. For this is what the Lord God says. At first, my people went down to Egypt to reside there. Then Assyria oppressed them without cause. So now what have I here? This is what the Lord's declaration, that my people are taken away for nothing. Its rulers wail. This is the Lord's declaration. And my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, they will know on that day that I am he who says, here I am. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, shouting for joy together, for every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. Be joyful, rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Leave, go out from here. Do not touch anything unclean. Go out from her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. For you will not leave in a hurry, and you will not have to take flight, because the Lord is going before you, and the Lord, the God of Israel, is your rear guard. This is the word of the Lord.
The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
So, I've begun the last few sermons by asking questions about along the nature of how you perhaps have blown it in life and made mistakes and maybe things we've said or things we've done. The reason I have done this is because this section of Isaiah, God is letting us know that he has a plan to save us and change us and renew us and give us a second chance. And that's God's people, and that's sinners who perhaps have never come to faith in God. So if you've ever wanted a second chance, I mean, have you ever wanted a second chance? Of course you have. We all have. You know, we've all made such dumb decisions that we've wanted second chances. And the point of this third servant song that we're going to look at today is that we need more than a do-over. We need more than that. We need more than a second chance. We need somebody to do it for us. And we need a substitute. And friends, this is humbling for us because most of us believe we can eventually get it right if we just try hard enough. However, there are a few of us who've blown it so badly, at times we have come to realize that no matter how hard we try, we just go ahead and give up, and we give control very easily to God's servant. We've been through the ringer enough. We've been through the school of hard knocks, and we've been knocked down, and so we realize that, hey, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't know if you've ever been there. I remember that moment in my life in February of 1989, going, just saying, praying, Lord, I can't do this anymore. You're going to have to do something in me because I just can't do it. And so whether you're a Christian and you're here this morning, or you're just considering trusting Christ, or If you're here and you're just as far from Jesus, and you really are just here because some friend drug you here, I wanted to let you know, you need Jesus. You do need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Christians need Jesus. People who are considering Christ need Jesus, and those who think they don't need Jesus need Jesus, all right? So I mean, I think I got everybody in those categories. So you need a Savior every day of your life, and you need to give up to the only one who has ever lived life perfectly, and then he died on the cross to pay for the sins that you committed against God, and all that dumb stuff you've ever done, your sin, he paid for that. He did that on the cross. Let's pray. Father, before we jump into this text, we asked that you remind us of the gift of the Lord Jesus this Christmas season, who is the ultimate gift that you've given us, and we thank you for him. And we pray this morning we'd worship him. And Lord, as we work through a text like this, it reminds us of how inept and incompetent we are. Lord, we just pray that we would cherish the gift of Jesus in the ways that we see in this passage. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the third servant song this morning, and it is pointing to our need of a Savior who will be the substitute to live the life we never could live in a million years. And so, like I said, we need more to do over. We need someone to live it for us. And then by our faith in him, he gives us credit for the life he lived. And then we are empowered by his Spirit to live out that life he's given us. And so after that, we're beginning to process, you know, what his life is like living with the Holy Spirit, being a new creation, having a new identity, and the mission that he has given us as we follow him. We're going to see all of that today. All right. So got about an hour and a half to preach this sermon, and it's a long text, right? Okay. So Levi's going, yeah, no, I'm just kidding. but here's what I appreciate that. Okay. In this third servant song, we're going to hear echoes of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. So what I want to do is read that passage, and then we'll work through this long text that we have, and then we'll read it again at the end and be reminded of, and then you'll go, oh, Paul saw this, and he compressed these things together for us. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, that he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this text is at the heart of this passage we're going to be studying this morning. And God's servant is our substitute who became sin so that we might be made righteous in him. And then to top it off, he gave us the same mission as his servant, that is to proclaim God's good news of new life in Christ. And so this is God's gift to the world that we are looking at this morning. This is God's gift to the world. We sang about it earlier. Jesus is God's gift to the world. And all who trust him may be saved. Another thing you need to know about this text as we set it up is this: it's a multi-layered text. Okay, it's multi-layered. It not only speaks of the restoration of Mount Zion, it does that, but it also has the, when I say the restoration of Zion, I mean Cyrus came and he defeated Babylon. And we see all of that in this passage, but this passage also looks to the future of when Jesus would make us new by, like I said earlier, and I've said several times, and I will repeat this over and over, he is our substitute and our righteousness. So now, all that to get us into this text, to get everything ready, right? So we're going to look at four gifts from God in this text this morning. Four gifts, and I will give you those. We'll look at those gifts, and as we get to them, I'll give you the point there. And so I want us to enjoy opening these gifts that we have here. And so here's gift number one to us. The servant that we're going to see in this text in Isaiah 54 through 11. The servant is our substitute. He is our substitute. All right. And so before we look at this third servant songs, we need to do a little refresher. And we want to, if you have your Bible, look back at Isaiah 6. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. If you don't want to look back, I'll just read it for you. And so we need to remember what Yahweh had called Isaiah to do. All right? God said to him, "Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull. Deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds. Turn back and be healed." So God called Isaiah to preach to people. And what he's saying here is these people were not going to listen. And as he preached, their hearts would become harder. And so the same sun, as Spurgeon has said, that melts the ice is the same sun that hardens the clay. And that's what the word of God's word does. Some people it hardens their heart and some people it softens their heart. And in this case, Isaiah's preaching was going to harden their heart. And so God called Isaiah to preach to people who were not going to listen. And he had a miserable calling. That's difficult. That's hard. And so the more he preached, the duller their hearts got. So what's the answer to this? You know, how could God's people be changed? How could they be made to listen? How could they be saved and put in a right relationship with God? And what they needed was someone to do that work for them. They needed someone to listen for them. They needed someone that would suffer for them, that would awaken them to what God had done. They needed a substitute, right? And so the third servant song shows us that God's servant would listen and obey God because they wouldn't and they couldn't. All right. So look in verses 4 through 5. "The Lord God has given me," this is God's servant speaking here, "the tongue of those who are instructed to know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me each morning. He awakens my ear to listen like those being instructed. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn back." So what's going on in this text? What's going on in these two verses? God's servant is doing for the people what they couldn't do. He's listening. He's listening to God's word. He's obeying God's word. He's not being rebellious. They didn't want to do it. They couldn't even do it. But Jesus did it by faith. He listened to God's word and he obeyed him. And so the servant Isaiah spoke of in this text is Jesus. It's pointing to him. I mean, he tells us what Jesus would do for his people when he came, and by faith he would listen to God and obey God, and he would not be rebellious. So the first way Jesus is our substitute is that he listened to God. He listened to God. And the next way we see Jesus as our substitute is in verse 6. And verse 6 is an allusion to what Jesus did by paying for our sins on the cross, by not trusting God, by not listening to him, by not obeying him. In other words, Jesus listened and obeyed God in our place. And then what he did was he suffered for us because of our sin, because of our disobedience. So look in verse 6 and see what happened to God's servant for our disobedience and his obedience. "I gave my back to those who beat me and my cheek to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting." So in verse 6, we see the long shadow of the cross, don't we? The long shadow of the cross. It's hanging over God's servant here. And this is what Christ is going to experience because he obeyed God, because he listened to God, and he became our substitute. He's doing what we should have done but couldn't do, all right? Now look in verses 7 through 9, and we see God finally vindicates his servant so that it what looks like a shameful defeat of God's servant is in reality a victory. And as the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. That's what we're going to see here. So his vindication in these verses that we see becomes the vindication of all who have faith in Christ. Look in verses 7 through 9. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I have not been humiliated. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. The one who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us confront each other. Who has a case against me? Let him come near me. In truth, the Lord God will help me. Who will condemn me? Indeed, all of them will wear out like a garment. A moth and a moth will devour them. So here's the deal. If you're a student of the word, you hear an allusion to Romans 8, 33 through 34, don't you? Don't you hear that? The Apostle Paul heard it. This is what the Apostle Paul said in this text. And I'm going to read all. I'm just going to read two verses. But he references Isaiah in this passage, in the longer passage. But I'm just going to read two verses here. And he's speaking here for us at what Christ has done. And Christ is saying, hey, man, there's nobody that's going to condemn you. He says, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So God justified, right? Who's the one who condemns? Hear it? Hear it? Christ is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So Paul is telling us that Jesus' condemnation meant that we will not be condemned. God vindicated Jesus by his resurrection from the dead. And so that vindication in his resurrection becomes the vindication of everyone who has faith in Christ. All right? Because why? He is their substitute. He's their substitute. And in him, we can refer back to 2 Corinthians, right? They're new creations. You're made new in him. And otherwise, in other words, when a sinner is born again, he is given a new resurrected life in Christ. And they have this foretaste of the vindication of Jesus' resurrection because they're given eternal life. But that foretaste is not fulfilled until Jesus returns. And then it culminates in the ultimate fulfillment of that vindication. All right. So we taste it here and we look forward to it to come. So it's already and it's not yet. That's how we say it. Right. So that's coming. So this is the first gift, and the application of this first gift is further unpacked in this second gift that we're about to open, all right? Here's the second one, because we have to keep going. They're all connected. The servant is our righteousness. The servant is our righteousness. Isaiah 51, 1 through 8. And so I'll read it here in just a moment, but I need to set it up by saying, but letting you know that Cyrus, which is going to be God's servant, small s, right? He's coming. He's saying he's coming, and he's going to deliver God's people from Babylon. So when he comes on the world stage, he comes to set God's people free and let them go back to Jerusalem. That's what he's going to do. He was a kind of Messiah with a small m. All right. You've heard that from Pastor Eric and me over the last few sermons. But here's the deal. The work that this small m Messiah didn't change anybody's heart, okay? They got to go back to Jerusalem, but that didn't change their heart. That didn't cause them to love God. They needed a greater Messiah. They needed a capital M Messiah and a capital S Savior. So when Jesus came on the scene, he did something that no one else could do. By listening and obeying God, he earned the people's righteousness, right? Okay. And so when we read these eight verses, I want you to notice something. 13 times the Lord uses a form of listen to me. And we've heard that phrase before. This is somewhat repetitive, I know. But we need that, don't we? David's shaking his head. Yeah, we need that. I need that. I'm putting this together this week and I'm going, man, why do I forget this all the time? And I stand up here and proclaim it. And I'm, you know, I'm just like anybody else. But I want you to notice something. 13 times the Lord uses a form of listen to me. And he'll say things like, pay attention, look to me, listen to my instruction. Or he'll just say, listen to me, right? And so when God uses these phrases, he is calling his people to listen to him and by faith obey the promise he's giving them. And then, about 13 times, could be more if you're really technical, he tells us that he will fulfill his promise to us in words like salvation, righteousness, justice, called, comforted, and hope. And so those are all kind of in the same category of the idea of righteousness and salvation. And so every sentence in these eight verses, it's loaded. I mean, it's loaded. So listen to me, as I read these eight verses. The Lord says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you. When I called him, he was only one. I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and melodious songs. Pay attention to me, my people, and listen to me, my nation, for instruction will come from me and my justice for a light to the nations. I will bring it about quickly. My righteousness is near. My salvation appears. My arms will bring justice to the nations. The coasts and the islands will put their hope in me. They will look to my strength. Look up to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants will die like gnats. But my salvation will last forever and my righteousness shall never be shattered, will never be shattered. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my instruction. Do not fear disgrace by men and do not be shattered by their taunts, for moths will devour them like garments, and worms will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, and my salvation for all generations. And he just kind of over and over and over reiterates those things in these eight verses. So let me just kind of summarize it for us, all right? He says, listen to me, trust me, and trust me. And trust me by obeying the call I am giving you through my servant. My promise is dependable. Just as I made Abraham and Sarah many, I will fulfill my promise to save you. Here is what I will do if you will trust me. Through my servant's sacrifice, I promise to reverse the curse given in Eden when you sinned against me by not listening to me. The salvation I give through him will last forever, and you will be made righteous for all eternity. And that is what Jesus did. So in the face of disgrace and taunts, Jesus obeyed God. He did it. That's what he did. And by doing this, he became our righteousness. He earned it, and he gave it to us. And he is the servant that God promised to send to be our righteousness, right? And this is an amazing gift. I mean, I think we just read that. Sometimes it just rolls off our lips, and maybe it rolls off your lips. It doesn't always roll off mine. But it just kind of comes out, and we say it, and we move on to the next thing without it kind of seeping into the dry and hard cracks and crevices of our heart and let it sit there. We just don't always get it very quickly. Because here's our problem. We struggle. And here's where we struggle. We struggle with what he said in verse 7. He says, listen to me, you who know my righteousness, the people in whose heart is my instruction. And this is it. This is what he says. Do not fear disgrace by men, and do not be shattered by their taunts. Many of us struggle right there. Right there. He puts his finger on it. All right? So when God's people lived in Babylon, they were disgraced. They were disgraced for their faith in God. They were mocked and ridiculed and taunted and rejected as backwood hicks. They weren't the cool people. They weren't the in crowd. They weren't the intelligent people or cosmopolitan. They had funny accents and strange religious traditions. They only had one God who seemed to do nothing for them. And he got defeated. And now they're in exile. And everything about God's people in Babylon seemed backwards to the people who ran the world. I mean, do you ever feel this way in this contemporary culture in which we live? As a friends, The way we make sense of our suffering in this contemporary culture is to remember the suffering of our Savior, who was treated the same way when he lived his life. Disgraced, taunted, beard yanked out, spit upon, told he was not educated. You didn't have the degree that we have, or our religious teachers have. You don't have this. You sound like you're from Galilee, but you know, this hick place out there. You sound like all of that. I mean, how could anybody ever trust you? Does anything good come from Nazareth? His own disciple said that. I mean, look, he was rejected, despised, marginalized, mocked, and made to look small and backwards. That's what Christ went through. And friends, we experience the same thing as he did, and we cave, and he didn't. Don't we? I mean, and in these times, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 6 to ourselves, because Jesus didn't hide from scorn. He didn't hide from it. He embraced it so that he would earn our righteousness, and thus it would be credit to us when we have faith in him. He embraced it and so that we would have strength to outlast the taunts, the shame, the being despised, the ridicule, the persecution. And you will need to remind yourself of what will happen to the taunts and disgrace of evil people when they do that to you, when they persecute you, because all of these things will eventually happen to you if they haven't happened yet. And you'll need to look at verse 8 and go, for moths, I'm trying to get my accent right here, okay? Because I've swallowed that. So, syllable. I know I did. You're going, what? Moths. Moths will devour them like garments, and worms will eat them like wool. I mean, oh my word. That's what's going to happen to those who treat God's people that way, unless they repent and turn to Christ, right? But my righteousness will last forever, and my salvation to all generations. That's what we need to remind ourselves of. When that comes, we need to preach that to ourselves. We need to preach that to one another in our small groups and in our church. The world may reject us, and they will. And they may reject Christ, but he is our acceptance before God. His righteousness is near. His salvation is sure. His justice will come, and it'll be revealed one day. And Jesus' gift of righteousness to us is our hope to stand in right relationship, to stand before God right, holy, and perfect. And so receive that this morning if you have not. And so that leads us to the third gift that we'll unpack and open this morning. The servant is our comfort. The servant is our comfort. This is Isaiah 51, verses 9 through 23. And so this third gift in this long text here I'm going to compress this, okay? And so that when we endure the taunts and disgrace for our faith in Christ, what we need is this gift of comfort. That's what we need. We need comfort. And those first two gifts will bring this gift of comfort to us, because Jesus he earned our comfort, right? And so Jesus is our comfort. And listen, Christ's comfort is always fresh. It's always strong. And so we need to look in God's word and to remind ourselves how God fulfilled past promises. I mean, this does not mean his comforting power is stuck in the past. Oftentimes we look what he did in the Exodus, and look what he did here, and look what he did here. That does not mean his power and comfort is stuck in the past. That means it's ongoing into the future for us as we trust him. The reminder is to remember the ongoing, continual, even future grace that he's going to give us in our weakest, most difficult times in life. And so listen to Isaiah 51, 9 through 10. And he says, wake up, arm of the Lord, clothe yourself with strength. Wake up as in past days, as in generations long ago. Wasn't it you who hacked Rahab to pieces, who pierced the sea monster? Wasn't it you who dried up the sea and the waters of the great deep, who made the seabed into a road for the redeemed to pass over? And what's going on in these two verses? Are this, you know, poetry, right? And so, first, God's servant is the arm of the Lord who was clothed in strength. And it was him who destroyed Rahab. Now you're going, Rahab, who is that? That's Egypt. That's a word for Egypt. So he destroyed them, right? All their gods. Then he dried up the sea and then walked across the Red Sea as if it was on a dry road. So these two verses are like a prayer that reminded the people and remind us of the power of God's servant so we cling to him in the worst of times. These two little verses remind us to look back at Egypt and then look forward to the great salvation that God's going to bring and our ultimate exodus when we leave this world. It's going to happen. And we need that to comfort us in our distress, don't we? We look to the salvation given on the hill of Golgotha. So we look back at that. That is the ultimate thing that God has done to save his people, a crucified Savior. How could that save anybody? And he rose to life, and we look back at what he's done, and now we have comfort and hope to look forward to the future because we see the empty tomb, and Jesus came back to life, and he is alive, and he is in heaven, and he is mediating for us even now as we are in this service, and you're praying, you're going, I have distress. I'm going through this, Lord, and he knows that, and he's praying for you right now as you pray to him. But verse 13 reminds us that we often struggle, right? There's some struggle. He knows we struggle. He works this in here, verse 13a. But you've forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You're in constant dread all day long because of the fury of the oppressor who has set himself to destroy. So friends, we're like the Jewish people in exile. We think, we just forget. All they could see was their oppression. That's all they could see. And their eyes were on their navel, right? On their problems. I probably shouldn't minimize problems like that. I don't mean to. But that's what we tend to do. We focus on the problem. We zero in. It's like the crosshairs of a scope on our problems and our oppression and our struggles, where our eyes get trained on that, and we take our eyes off of Jesus. That's what we do. And when this happens, we have forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the gospel. And we forget the gospel. When we forget the gospel, we don't suffer well, do we? We do not accept the discipline the Lord perhaps wants to bring in our life. Or perhaps it's just the suffering of the ebb and flow of life that we're going through because of something that someone is doing to us and or just the brokenness in this world. And we begin to take our eyes off Christ and we put our eyes on our problem, and that's what we focus on. We might as well be going through life asleep, right? Sleep at the wheel. And he knows we forget, and he's reminding us, don't forget. Well, finally, in verses 17 through 23, these are actually words of comfort. And God's eye had not forgotten them, and his eye was trained on his people. And he knew, and like he said in verse 19, they had experienced devastation and destruction, famine and sword, and God was going to turn the tables and reverse their fortunes, and now he was going to give to the Babylonians a taste of their own medicine and how they had treated God's people. I'm not going to get into all those details, but it's fascinating to read what they did to them. Verse 23 is pretty telling there, a good picture of how they would make them lay down in the streets so they wouldn't have to walk across a mud hole. They would just walk on the backs of the Jews. So what you read in verse 23, that's one of the things that was going on there, how they were humiliating them, how they were defeated people. And so what God was going to do, he was going to give the Babylonians a taste of their own medicine. He was going to take that cup of discipline from the lips of his people, and he was going to pour that in a cup of wrath down the throat of the Babylonians. That's what was coming. And so friends, here's our gift of comfort. So this cup of wrath that God has poured out because of sin, God took that. Here's how we need to see this. God took that from our lips. All right? That's what John 3 says. We were under wrath before we believed. If we don't believe, God's wrath remains on you. And when you come to Christ and you trust him, he takes that away. He takes that away. And what has happened is Christ drank that cup. And then when he was on the Mount of Olives in the garden there, he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And when he did that, he took that cup and he put that to his lips and he began to drink it, and he drank that all the way to the cross. The suffering, the scorn, the beating, the ripping out of the beard, the crown of thorns, the nails through the hands and feet, and the sword in his side. That's what he was drinking for us. And so we look at that, we go, oh, that's horrible. But really, that's really bad. But the weight of the sin of the world that we can't really get our eyes on was in him, and that was crushing him, because that's what he experienced there as he drank the cup of God's wrath for our sin. And that's what Christ did. He drank it down to the dregs. And listen to me, not to quote the Bible here, listen to me. When you're in distress, that is a comforting thought, to know that Christ has done that. And you need to remember, that's how he suffered. And I'm going to tell you, I have to preach this to myself all the time. Well, the final gift we're going to open is this, is the last one in verse that Danielle read earlier in verses 1 through 12 of Isaiah 52. Now, the servant sends us. The servant sends us. And in these last 12 verses, we're gonna hear them once and once again, the message that we heard last Sunday. It is a calling and a commissioning. And in Isaiah 52, 1 through 12, he calls his people to do three things. All right. He says, wake up. He says, stand up. And he says, speak up. Wake up, stand up, and speak up. So in verse 1, wake up. God called his people to stop feeling sorry for themselves and put on their party clothes, didn't he? Isn't that what he said? He wanted them to celebrate what God had done for them. He says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments. And that's what he's done. Wake up. Remember who you are. You know, come out of this, remember the gospel, remember the work that God has done. And then in verses 2 through 6, he calls them to stand up, and he calls them to shake off the ashes of mourning, the sackcloth and ashes. Wait, just shake that off. Remember that they were not sold into slavery. Their captors had no claim on them. They had been exiled because of their sin, and they had been disciplined, but they had not been sold. God doesn't owe any creditor anything for what he does for his people. Didn't know anything. They were set free. They needed to experience their new position, their new identity. They needed to stand up and trade in their ashes for beauty of God's servant. As Isaiah 61:3 says, God's servant will provide for those who mourn in Zion, give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. That's what he wanted them to see. In verses 1 through 6, that's a clear picture of what Jesus would do on the cross by redeeming his people. No one can make a payment for their salvation. Only God can redeem them at no cost. That's the reason the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1 through 18 and 19, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. That's what Peter picked up on in Isaiah. And then finally, in verses 7 through 12, we are called to speak up. And when the people of Judah were delivered from Babylon, they were to go out with a shout of joy. They were to go out celebrating, proclaiming the glory of God. And verse 7 says, they are to be a herald who proclaims the good news on the mountaintop that the victory has been won. That's the reason verse 7 says, how beautiful are the mountain on the mountain are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings the news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And that's what they were supposed to proclaim as they left. Now, the Apostle Paul picked up on this, and he transforms this and applies this to us in Romans 10, 14 and 15 by making the servant's commission our commission. We are ambassadors of Christ, he said in 2 Corinthians, and we are commissioned to preach the good news. And the Apostle Paul says in chapter 10, verse 14, how then can they call on him who they have not believed? How can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He's applying that to us. To us. Now we're sent out. What a gift that we have. We've gone from being unrighteous, unacceptable, not listening, not paying attention, forgetting, to now all of a sudden being having a substitute, made righteous, giving comfort, and now we're sent out with the gospel. I mean, where else does that happen in the world? Only here with God's people. Now that we've opened these four gifts, this is what I want to do. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 again. I want you to hear it after going through this, and you'll go, wow, and Paul's just immersed in this. And I just like, I want to be that way. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Huh? Put on your festive clothes, right? All right? Shake off the ashes, your new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's the sending, right? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, so he really emphasizes this sending. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then he gives us this substitution language in verse 21, right? He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. All right, there's Isaiah 50. There's the song. There's 54 through 9, right? There's the song, the third song. He made him to be sin for us that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there's Isaiah 51. I wish I could compress things like Paul, and this sermon would only be a few verses long, right? Just come in and read it and we leave. So, but I don't get paid to do that. So just kidding. But there we are. There's a gift to the world this Christmas season. Jesus is our substitute, our righteousness, our comfort, and our commission. And as his new creations, we are sent to preach the good news to people who need new lives, who need second chances, who need a fresh start, and who need hope in this dark world that we live in. So I hope you will enjoy the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas season and these four gifts that he gives us in this text. Let's pray.